I have a number of scriptures to read to you tonight, brethren. I'm going to begin to read in the 7th chapter of John's Gospel. And the Lord Jesus, speaking, we'll read at verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6. I'm going to read at verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The next chapter, verse 16 of chapter 7. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For a will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous principles of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Just verse 2 and verse 8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now we read again from the 14th verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are God's sons. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of God's sons. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of God's children. We might read at verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? 2 Corinthians 3. Just the last two verses. Last three verses. When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And finally, 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called God's children. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we God's children, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Wonder if we could just sing the three verses of number 453. Lord Jesus, source of every grace, glorious in light divine, soon shall we see thee face to face, and in that glory shine. 453. Thank you. I have a simple message for you tonight, beloved brethren. Simple, but I hope challenging. Because, you know, God has put us in a most marvelous place, hasn't he? Here we have been able today to sit down and think together about all those great and glorious things which he has done. First of all, the love which sent his son. And the fact of the amazing love which not only sent him here, but which has gathered us to himself out of a world where sin abounds, where the devil has such a lot of sway. And for no reason connected with ourselves, apparently, we were on our way to destruction. We had no thoughts towards God, as we have reminded ourselves. All our thoughts were away from him, but he put his hand upon us, picked us up. And the Lord Jesus has become the most precious person in our lives. And he's gone back to heaven. And we thought too of the fact that today we are dependent on two great things. One, the Spirit of God lives in our hearts. And two, there's a man, a real man, beloved, who's been here and known what temptation is like, known what life in this world is like, and has glorified God completely in every step of his blessed pathway, and is now in the brightness of heaven's glory, far above all principality and power, and every name named, either in this world or in that which is to come. There's no place like the place that Jesus occupies, and he's going to occupy forevermore. Oh. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. Beloved, what a great and glorious person is the one who has come, we have come to know. And all this not because of anything good about us, but simply because God has loved us and picked us up and done it all on his side. We've thought of many other things today, how wonderfully the Spirit of God guides us through a world like this. We remember how the children of Israel went on their journey. They went to the Promised Land, and they were rebellious, and they were stiff-necked. In many ways, they disobeyed God, and they were always talking about going back to Egypt. They thought that being slaves in Egypt was better than being in the hands of God. Oh, the wickedness of the heart of men. But in spite of that, he took them through all the way to Canaan. All the blessing that he brought upon them. And he never left them. We thought this afternoon of the fact that the Holy Spirit has been promised to us never to leave us. And there wasn't a single one in the camp of Israel who could ever look into the center of the camp without seeing a cloud there. What a wonderful thing. Always there, God was with them. However rebellious they were, however stiff-necked they were, God never took the cloud away during all their journey. What a great God we have, because that is exactly what has happened to us. We have God with us. We may be despised by men around. It doesn't matter two hoots about that, does it? It doesn't matter what men think of us. We've got God with us, beloved. And we're going to glory, and nothing can stop it. Not all the power of Satan can do anything about it. He tries. He tries very hard to trip us up, do all kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is, we're going on to glory. Why? Because the Lord Jesus has claimed us for his own, and he's coming to take us there very shortly. It's in a world like this that we have to find ourselves as witnesses to him. It's in a world like this that we've got to be faithful to him. Surely no other answer could come to such love as that, but the fact of a different kind of life, practically lived by each one of us as we go on from day to day. You have problems, listen to this. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Oh, what words these are. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Have you got thirst? There are things you don't know. There are things you're anxious about. There are decisions you don't know how to take. There are all kinds of problems, and each one of us has problems. Something curious about us if we didn't, actually. We want to know the answer to them. Listen, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Oh, what gracious, bountiful words those are. He's the answer to every need. Christ is the answer to every need. You have a spiritual need. You're worried about what you do, about your family, about all kinds of things. Each one of us has. He is the answer. And then the next verse, and I've always found this to be one of the most challenging verses in the Bible. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do they flow out of you? Day by day, as you mix with men and women and young people in this world where Satan's power is so rampant, do rivers of living water flow from you? Do they? Oh, I would like to think that they did for me. But beloved, however much one finds the droplets, as it were, we've always got to be seeking, haven't we, that those droplets may become rivers. Rivers of living water. In a world which knows nothing of God, in a world where millions are going on to a lost eternity. This is just, as I say, I find it tremendously challenging. I only hope that all of us will find it challenging tonight. Because if we've been picked up and have a select position, a unique position in this world, as we were saying to one another we had earlier today, if that is the case, and there's absolutely no reason why men and women all around us shouldn't come and join that band, as it were. Rivers of living water, they're only going to hear about it from you. You say they've got the Bible, yes, but they don't read it, do they? They know nothing about what it contains, and if they did read it, they wouldn't understand it. This book contains a great deal about a lot of people we mentioned this afternoon, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, many, many of them. And they would read it, perhaps. And if they did, they wouldn't understand at all that really it isn't written about Adam and Abraham and Jacob and David. It's written about the Lord Jesus, and every page of it is written about him. How can they know this? Only if you explain it to them in the power of God's Spirit. That's the only way. Rivers of living water. How can it be You know, I think it all depends so much on what we are prepared for in this matter, isn't it? I was very concerned about those scriptures we read. When I was a boy, many times I used to ask myself, how can it say to me that sin shall not have dominion over you? I read it. I used to sing it because there was a chorus in the days when I was young which said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Oh, what a glorious message, and it's true. And when I sang it, I felt miserable. And yes, I did feel miserable because it wasn't true, really, as far as I was concerned. At least that's how I thought about it. Does it occur to you like that? Are there days when you feel, oh, I'm singing all kinds of things, but are they real about my life? You know, the fact of the matter is that God wants us to be victorious Christians, to live in this world as those who really are able to say no to everything which is evil and rampant all around us. This is a day of violence and sin and death, isn't it? We've seen enough of it in these last weeks. And in such a world, to be able to go through it and say, yes, Christ is my Lord, and I'm going to glory, and sin shall not have dominion. How is it brought about? There are just two things I want to say about this. The first is, we are dead with Christ. You say, well, that's some kind of theological thing. It doesn't mean that at all. When the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, he went there to bear my sins. Thank God he did. And he took them all away. Every one of them is gone. And I'm free tonight from the burden of every sin I've ever committed. Indeed, from every sin. There could not be one that can ever be brought up against me, past, present, or future. But is that all? No, it isn't all. Because the scripture tells me that I also died there. Whatever does that mean? It means that I have a new kind of life. He came up out of the grave, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in order that I might learn what it is to have a new kind of life, resurrection life, eternal life. Do I live as those who do? Well, there are three words that I want to just point out to you in Romans 6. The first is knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. It's all over. The work is completed and everything has been done and the victory has been won. The Bible says knowing. Death hath no more dominion over him. The second is reckoning. You see, God reckons it like this. If I find it difficult to understand that I died when the Lord Jesus died, the old man, that is, old Neil Shepherd died there. If I find it difficult to understand, God sees it that way, and he asks me to reckon it that way. And if I reckon it that way, that means that the things that I would do otherwise, the evil things that I would be spending my time doing tonight, I'm dead to them because I died. And a dead man can't do evil things any more than he can do anything else. And the third thing is to yield to God. Yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. What a great thing. To know what Christ has done, to reckon what God sees is right, and to yield myself to him. It's very simple on the face of it, isn't it? But may I revert to what I was talking about earlier when we were talking about Israel? They came out of Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh. Terrible, terrible slavery was theirs, the whip of the taskmaster and all the awful things that happened in Egypt. And they came out. And they came out to the Red Sea, to the other side, and they sang that wonderful song of victory. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. They hadn't done it, but God had done it. The horse and his rider has he cast into the sea. And we've already been thinking of what kind of miserable people they were often when they got into the desert. And they went through that desert for 40 years. But there wasn't one of them that was ever back in Egypt. Now you may think that's a strange thing to say, but let me just point out the word rain. It says, if you are unhappy about all these kind of things that happen in your life, then something needs doing about it, because you've got to live a victorious life. But you've got to understand what God has said. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It doesn't say you'll never sin. It doesn't say you'll never be tripped up by the enemy. It says that sin will not reign over you. In other words, you'll never be back under the power of Satan, ever. And this is what it exactly means. You'll never be back under Satan's reign. It's not a right thing ever to anticipate that you'll do things that are wrong. Don't please misunderstand what I'm saying now. It isn't any excuse for sin, but sin will never reign over you again, because God has taken you out from all that, just as Pharaoh never reigned over those children of Israel again, all in spite of their wanderings in the desert. I'm going to take you on to the seventh chapter, because I think this is, again, tremendously important. Do you ever find yourself doing the things you don't want to do? Or not doing the things that you do want to do? This is what Paul said he found himself doing. It's always been a great encouragement to me to think that he was able to speak like that. He'd wanted to keep the law. He'd tried, when he was just a Jew and not a Christian, so hard to keep the law, and he'd done fairly well, as he thought. But he wanted to keep the law now, and he found he wasn't able to do it. Couldn't do it as a Christian. Do you mean the Ten Commandments weren't able to be kept by Paul? Now he was a Christian, yes, that's exactly what he says. I know. Well, let's read it from the 17th verse again. Now then, it says, no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I've got a wicked, evil nature, the flesh which is in me, and it does things which are wrong. That's what Paul is saying. Indeed, he said more than that. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, not one. You know, I used to get so miserable about this. You'll think I was always miserable as a young Christian, but I don't think I was. But one day, to my intense delight, afterwards, there fell into my hands a little book called The True Grace of God in Which We Stand, in Which Ye Stand. It was written in French, and it took me, I think, nearly a week to translate. But I translated it with very, very great earnestness, because it had in it exactly what I wanted to know. It was written by a person called John Nelson Darby, you'll be surprised to hear. But anyway, it was, and I never, never ceased to be thankful for having read it. I was 16 or 17. And the first thing I learned in that book was that if I was disappointed with myself, it was because I thought too much of myself. Now that shattered me, absolutely shattered me. But Mr. Darby said this in this book, if I was disappointed with myself, which I always was, it meant that I thought too much of myself, expected too much out of what the kind of thing that I could do, because there's nothing good about you. That's what he said. And this is true. There's nothing good about you or me, naturally. In me, that is in my flesh, good does not dwell. So how can it come out? And then he taught me another thing in this little book, and that was that although I was disappointed, God wasn't. And he thought the Lord, it was worth the Lord Jesus dying for me. Oh, what music that was to my ears. But however bad I'd been, however much I'd done the things I didn't want to do, and however much I hadn't done the things I did want to do, the Lord Jesus went to Calvary because he loved me. Oh, what a great and glorious and blessed and wonderful thing this is. And you know, it's true, and it's true of every one of us. He loves us. No one can ever love you as the Lord Jesus loves you. How we love to say that in preaching the gospel. But I'm going to say it tonight, because it's absolutely true of every one of us. God has his great desires that we should be for his glory here. And so these were the first two things I learned. And then I learned too that it was again, it was all this question of if I couldn't do it, then God could, and the Lord will. And if you'll let him do it, if you feel that way, he'll do it for you at once. Because, now how does he do it? The answer to Romans 7 is in Romans 8. Now that may sound a trite thing to say, but it's perfectly true. If you don't know what to do, if you can't find freedom this way, then let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is here to give it to you. This is the whole story of what happens if you read through Romans 8. And it begins by saying, there is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, what a great thing it is that there is a way by which all judgment, everything that was against us has gone. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts in order that there might be in our lives those righteous things which God longs to see. They're the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in us. They're the day-by-day action of God inside us. You say, am I sure that I've got the Holy Spirit? Well, now, if you haven't got the Holy Spirit of God in you, you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you have got the Holy Spirit of God inside you. Verse 9 of chapter 8 tells us this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is he there for? Oh, what is he there for? The Holy Spirit of God doesn't live in you with the object of giving you tongues to speak or miracles to do or any of these peculiar things which some people seem to occupy themselves with. He's there to point you upwards, to see a glorious person at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus. And it's in looking to him that we grow like him. It is. There's no other way for this. There's no different kind of mechanism for you from other people. And I've read this one to you tonight. As we have our eyes occupied with the Lord Jesus in the place where he is, in the highest glory, we grow like him. When we see him, we shall be like him. Exactly like him. He's coming soon. He might be here tonight. And when we see him, if we are here in this room, we suddenly caught out and we see him, we shall be just like the Lord Jesus. Every true Christian heart longs to be like him. It is so. Every true Christian heart has an ambition in their Christianity, if I might put it that way, and that is to be like the Lord Jesus. And we're going to be like him very soon, exactly like him. But how do I grow like him? By being occupied with him. If you want to realize that your sins are gone, that you've been saved from all the judgment of those sins of yours, you look back. You look back to Calvary. And there you see the Lord Jesus dying under the judgment of our guilt. That was a marvelous, wonderful thing. But if you want to become like him, you look upwards. And that's where he is tonight, in heaven's highest glory. No place too high for him is found. No place too high in heaven. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're God's sons. Are you led by the Spirit of God? You say, well, I do my best to think about the best way of going. That's not what it says at all. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're God's sons. Day by day, in a world where it makes a difference, oh, such a difference, if we're trusting in the Savior. Led by the Spirit of God. We've spoken of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led the Israelites, and they were never to move. Only once they tried to do it, didn't they? And they brought judgment upon themselves. Never to move unless the cloud moves. If God tells you to do something, you go and do it. If he doesn't tell you to do it, you don't do it. And don't ever be, I don't know how to put this, but I mean it most sincerely. Don't ever be put off by some who try to tell you what you ought to be doing. If God tells you to do something, you go and do it. If he tells you that you've got to go and tell some people over there something about the Savior, you go and tell them. You have no title to disobey the Lord Jesus. You are his own, and he's your Lord. And you know, to us there is one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. And that doesn't include a lot of other people who come and tell you where you ought to go and what you ought to do. But I'm talking about service now. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are God's sons. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What a great thing that is. You know, there was a time when I was always in bondage, weren't you? Always thinking about those things which, I was almost bound to do somehow. But you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We said this afternoon that when a person becomes a Christian, the first thing he does very often is to kneel down and say, oh, Father, we're so thankful for what's happened tonight. And he uses the name Father. And this is a great thing, isn't it? Because only the Holy Spirit of God will make you use the name Father to God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has become my Father, our Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Great thing this is. Soon the whole universe is going to see it. Soon God is going to declare it throughout the universe. It says so here. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's going to be declared. God is not going to allow things to go on into the future without showing what he's done. When the Lord Jesus reigns, you know, he's going to have his bride with him. But at this particular moment, it speaks about the manifestation of God's sons. When that happens, a most marvelous thing is going to happen. Throughout the whole of this poor dark world that has so long been in Satan's grip, even the very bondage which has existed in the world is going to go. It says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Do you know what was said to Israel of old, speaking about the day that's coming? Read it if you like. It's in the third chapter of Zephaniah. Perhaps not quite so easy to find, but that's where it is. And it said, look, you'll never see evil anymore. Never see evil anymore. What a great thing that would be, wouldn't it? You think of what you've seen of it today, perhaps. What every one of us sees from day to day in this world. And Israel has seen it in a very special way, haven't they? But they're not going to see it anymore when Jesus reigns. And then the groaning is going to stop. We talked about groaning today. And you know, it speaks about suffering with the Lord Jesus. Did you find yourself saying, just recently, when we were talking so much about the awful things that were happening in the Gulf, did you find yourself groaning about it? Did you find yourself feeling the awfulness of the sinful nature of men and the wickedness of all that's happened? I'm not now talking, trying to say anything in the way of taking any kind of side politically. I don't want anyone to imagine that. But the groaning which has occurred down the centuries seems to get worse. And we ourselves groan within ourselves because of all that's happening. And you know, the Holy Spirit of God groans in us. We don't know what to pray for. How could you tell what to pray for? Under those circumstances, it was almost impossible, wouldn't it? Except that we might have peace. But the Holy Spirit groans in those who belong to the Lord Jesus. And very shortly, that groaning is going to cease. And in the meantime, we know not what to pray for as we ought. We pray that God's will might be done. We pray for individuals that they may be converted. We pray for men everywhere. But still we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the moment is about to happen when it's all going to finish. And the Lord's coming. And you know, it's a great thing because in the meantime, may I just take you, just finally, to that last scripture we read. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called God's sons, God's children, it really should be, of course. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are already this. Today we're in the family of God. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If the Lord Jesus is the object of your life, if his coming is that for which you're waiting, if everything really connected with the vital necessities of life is something in you which looks to him, you're a Christian who desires to be led by God's Holy Spirit, that you may have your heart occupied with the Lord Jesus. If that is the case, you'll be purifying yourself, even as he is pure. Now, I'm very well aware that there are a lot of things I've said tonight which have challenges in them. God's word challenges us. It would be wrong for us if we evaded those challenges, wouldn't it? All the way from rivers of living water, through the various things that we do, we've got to allow it to challenge us in order that we might be found as those walking more as the Lord would have us walk until we see his face. When we see him, we shall be like him. That won't any longer be a problem. It'll no longer be a question of how I can get more like him, because we shall be like him then. But in the meantime, tomorrow, the next day, each day this week, let us remember this, not only this week, but every week, that Christ might be more precious to every one of our hearts. He's infinitely precious to his Father, and the Father just loves to share with every Christian the fellowship which enjoys the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus loves to bring all his people into the Father's presence as worshippers. He wants us there. God wants us there. May God bless his word to us.